Let me remind you, it's sixth graders coming in too. So you all want to be a part of that this Saturday. What we want to do over these next few weeks is work on dethroning this false and this fake God that might be in your head. I don't know. I'm not in your head. You're not in my head. Be grateful that that's true. This false God that either we have in our head or that culture has, our American culture or our culture in general has created for us and told us. And, you know, the media, we always talk about, people talk about how the media dominates our mindset. Sometimes they tell us what to think, but most of the time they just tell us what to think about and how to frame what we're going to think about. And God has an image in our culture. Now, the way that God is portrayed or depicted by man doesn't change who God is. And that's important to remember. No matter what I think about God, it doesn't change who He is. I will not stand before God and say, "Well, God, I thought you were like this." And God will say, "I am that I am. I didn't change. I am who I am." You have to begin to understand who He is, not by what we've been told He is or what we've formed an opinion about in our mind, but we have to look to His Word about how He about who He is by what He has revealed of Himself to us. And so we're going to look a little bit through there. One of the first things, it's not on your program, but Psalms 105 says this: "The Lord is good, for the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and His faithfulness continues to each generation." God claims about Himself that He is good. Now, we've got to understand what this word good and goodness really means, because we've lost it. When I was growing up, back in the... we got grades. Do they still give grades? Do you give grades, Mrs. Justice? Yes, ma'am. She sure does. We had grades. And you would kind of graduate to the grades in first grade. You started to get A, B. But in like kindergarten, you got good. Or you got fair. Or you got average. You got these words. And the word good is somewhere kind of in the middle, right? It's never great. It's never awesome. It's not sticker worthy. You know, you get the little star. Do you still do stars? I love the stars. Oh, I got two stars. Mom, look what I got. Smiley stickers were my favorite. Smiley stickers. We would get those, and it's kind of like, it doesn't mean quite as much now because I get a trophy when I play soccer, but that's another sermon. So we get these things, and we're like, wow, look at that. But good is just kind of good. Then you've got great, and you've got awesome, and you've got other things. But then the Hebrew word, when it says good, it means perfect. It means holy even. It means great. Jesus was someone that came up and said, "Good rabbi." And he said, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." Helping them to understand, I am one with the Father. He was helping that person understand that. As a man, I am man, but I'm also God. I am one with the Father. This word good, we've kind of lost. When it says He's good, it doesn't just mean that He does good things or He does good things for us. It means He is good. I mean, by His character, by His nature, it is a character quality of His. God is good. God doesn't just do good things. God is good. Just like God doesn't just love us. God is love. It emanates from His character. It comes out of His nature of who He is. And when we look at who God is, we see the first mention of God being good or talking about things being good in His creation. Now, we've talked the last couple of weeks about this, so I don't want to review too much. and bore you with that. But when we look and we have in our society and in our culture, we're questioning now whether God is good, whether God is fair, or whether God is even just. And God says of himself, I'm good, I'm perfect. He begins by giving us the good thing, the perfect thing, and that is creation itself. Originally, creation was perfect. Originally, human beings were perfect. We were good. We had the freedom to choose not to be, and we all have, but we were created good. We were created perfect. Didn't you imagine that? Guys, you wouldn't be able to say, well, you just think you're perfect, Adam. Well, yeah, I am, you know. Would actually have been true for a short period of time of human history, but no more. So you can use that now. Not nice, but you can still use it. God created it good. It was perfect. We did corrupt his good creation. Adam, Eve, we corrupted his good creation, all of us. Now it is no longer perfect. And we look, and all that is not good doesn't come from God. And we'll end there. Just hang on. All that comes from God is good. All that comes not good, evil. And the word evil, we think of evil as something really heinous and awful. The word evil, as Scripture tells it, is just anything that's not good, anything that's not of God. It can be subtly not quite true, just barely a lie in our minds, because we've kind of desensitized ourselves to what's really bad and what's really, really awful, or what's really evil or what's really sinful. And they're all sinful. Now, certain things have greater consequences and certain things are more heinous, okay? But we look at it and we say, oh, well, that's not so bad. And we give ourselves kind of a pass. But a holy and a good and perfect God does not give us a pass because it is in contradiction to his nature. Does that make sense? So he is a good Father, and he is a good God, and he is a good judge as it comes to our sin. Now, if I am in a wreck and it's my fault, I was almost in one twice. Now, keep in mind, I've moved to Clear Creek and Killeen, so now my danger zone's a little higher, you Cove people, but anyway, it's not like that in Killeen. Now, in Cove, you come to a four-way stop, everybody stops, nobody knows what to do, and everybody's waving everybody on, right? You know? Drives me crazy. In Killeen, they just go. It's kind of neat. So sometimes they get it right, sometimes they get it wrong. So anyway, so we're just, but if I were to wreck somebody and I were to stand before the judge and it was my fault, and that judge says, you know what? You're acquitted. No problem. Go on. No damages, no nothing. I would say, that's a pretty good judge. He ruled in my favor. But the person whom I wrecked, if you're the wreckee, if that's a word, if you're the wreckee, that's not a good judge, is it? That's a bad judge because he did not rule in terms of justice. He did not rule in a good way. And even though if I got off, I felt better about it, the truth is I should feel bad about that because I didn't get a good judgment. I really am not able to now pay restitution. I'm not able to do what I need to do that I did against someone else. So it's really not a good judge at all. But we look at God when he gives us a pass, oh, he's good. But when he comes in judgment about our not goodness, well, we're a little uncomfortable with that. But God, being good as he is, looks at it and he judges it. And because he's holy and he is good and he's perfect, his justice requires that he deals with our sinfulness. Now, not only is he good by looking, even in his judgment, he's good. Not only is he good in that, but he is good and he is perfect in the sense that he dealt with our sinfulness in a way that was self-sacrificial, that was completely an act of his and an act that cost him literally everything. And I'm talking about his son Jesus. when he sends his son Jesus, he's a good God. He doesn't leave us, even in our own sinfulness and in our own hurt and in our own pain, in our own judgment. He looks in judgment because he's good, but he's even a greater good because he says, I'm not going to leave you like this. I'm going to give my one and only son to cover your sins, to erase your sins, and he is going to die so that you can have, so justice can be served. And this cruel, bloody, awful cross that we talk about and we mention every week covers our sins. And by his grace, something that we don't deserve, he offers that to us. And the Bible says, for it is by grace you are saved. You're rescued from your sins through faith. And when we put our trust in Jesus, we ask for forgiveness, we lay our lives into him, then we're justified. We're clean. This is what God in his goodness has done for us. So when we look, we get the societal perspective of God, we expect God to be like our Santa Claus or our fairy godfather or whatever. When he doesn't do good for us, when he doesn't do what we think is good things for us, then we get upset. Anybody ever had a, this is kind of, I'm getting in a really scary zone, but a teenage girl, sometimes boys too, don't they say, don't they get you, can I go and do blah, 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 blah? No, you may not. That's a dangerous place for you. You don't want to be around that, and you do all that. And how do they feel towards you when you tell them no? Are you a good parent when you do that? Absolutely you are. Why? Because they have no idea of the stupidity they're about to walk into, but you do. And you're preventing them from this massive amount of stupidity that they want to heap upon themselves. You are keeping them from extraordinary potential pain. But what do they say in response to you? I hate you. You don't trust me, blah, blah, blah. Every manipulative thing you can come up with in the book, right? And that is exactly what we do to our Creator Father. Why don't you let me do this? God, you don't trust me. Like God is trying to keep something from us when he's trying to give us the good. And we look at him like, and this is how society looks at God. If he doesn't give us every little thing we spoiled brats want, he's no longer good. Because we don't get good things from him. But God is not good like give me candy good. God is good. This is his character. He is who he is. And no matter what I think of him, remember, he is who he is. So I have to adjust what I think to who he is rather than what I want to conjure up in my mind about him. When we forget about God's goodness, this is the first takeaway I want to give to you. I've already preached a full sermon, but let's keep going. When we forget God's goodness, we claim credit for things he has done for us. I claim credit for things he's done for me. In Luke, the 12th chapter, there's a guy. This is Jesus. He's giving us they're called parables. They're stories that have kingdom meanings. And Luke 12, verses 16 through 20, is this rich fool. They're asking Jesus questions, trying to trick him, but he answers, and we get this nugget of just awesomeness right here. Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, kind of like Bob Dole, speaks to himself in the third person. My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Retire. But God said to him, you fool, you'll die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? We forget God's goodness and we begin to claim credit for things he has done for me. Well, I have done it myself. I have built my business. I have made my career by the sweat of my brow. I have done this. Who made you sweat? Who gives you sweat? You know, if we didn't sweat, we would overheat and die. Who gives you your body? Who gives you your oxygen? Who gives you your arms to do the things you need to do? Your legs to do? But whatever it is, your work, your mind, to be able to do what you need to do. Who gives you all these things? We say we've done it all ourselves. And when we forget the goodness of God, we begin to claim things for ourselves. And it brings about enormous stress, enormous depression, enormous difficulty, because when we have stuff and we own stuff, it begins to own us. I just moved. Some of you helped us move. We really wanted to have a garage sale before we moved, so we apologize. I hate to be crass and crude, but we have a bunch of crap. I mean, we have put, and I really apologize that you had to move some of this stuff. But we look at the shelf, like this bookcase or whatever. I'm like, honey, this looks like garbage. She says, it is garbage. Why is it in my house? I don't know. Put it out on the curb. We have put literally 5 different things out on the curb of significant sizes, like bookcases and more. Not one of them has lasted more than 24 hours. Somebody comes by and picks up my crap, and they go and use it. Now it's their crap, not my problem. Congratulations, you know. I didn't even put a sign on it that said free or works or anything like that. They just took it for what it was. I put an air conditioning unit out in Copperas Cove, right there by the high school. It had mold all in it. It was nasty. We didn't want to deal with it. You could probably bleach it out. I didn't want to mess with it, but we put it out there. It took 48 hours for that to go, but it did go, you know. Stuff. I own it, and then I have to deal with it. There was a point in my life where I was like, We maybe need to get a storage unit for this stuff. How about just not having it, you know? How about not just having all this stuff? We acquire, and then it begins to be something we have to deal with. It creates stress. But bigger than that, even if you have a bunch of stuff, and I'm glad you have stuff and God's blessed you, but we forget where it comes from. Like, we have acquired it on our own, without God's giftedness of life itself and everything, we forget it. And we begin to claim credit for what he has done. That's the problem with the self-made man. It's the next thing. The problem with the self-made man is he worships his maker. The problem with the self-made man is he worships his maker. There was a guy, his name was Herod. There was a King Herod. Remember the story of Jesus' birth? King Herod was in charge of all Bethlehem. Well, he had worms and died later on. And then he had three sons, and they became tetrarchs. So Herod, dad, divided it up into 3 different governorships. And his son, King Herod, another one, not Herod the Great, but Herod, was a spoiled little brat and kind of lived high off the hog. And the Romans liked him because he was pretty much a sellout to them. And he thought himself wonderful. And he was immoral. And he did a bunch of awful things. But God didn't strike him down for that. Look at this story here. Acts, the 12th chapter, verses 20 through 23. Now Herod Agrippa was his name, was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. So they sent a delegation to make peace with him, because their cities were dependent upon Herod's country for food. Had an alliance thing going on. The delegates won the support of Blastus, Herod's personal assistant. Cool name. And an appointment with Herod was granted. When the day arrived, Herod put on his royal robes, sat on his throne, and made a speech to them. And sucking up, the people gave him a great... That wasn't in the Bible. I just added. In sucking up fashion... The people gave him a great ovation, shouting, "It's the voice of a god, not of a man." Instantly, boom, an angel of the Lord struck Herod with a sickness because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving the glory to God. So he was consumed with worms, bum, 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 and died. The problem with the self-made man is he worships his leader. God let him kind of get away with just about everything. But when it came to making himself a god, making himself above God, that's where God looks at us and says, all right, you've kind of passed go and collected $200. You're kind of not able to be redeemed. You've gone past a point where I can continue to try. You know, God is a missionary. God is trying to pull us toward him with all he has. He loves you with all of his nature. He is love. He's trying to pull you to him. He's trying to let you know who he is. He's trying to reveal himself to you. But when you get to the point where I'm God, I'm great, I don't need God, that might be a point where God is like, okay, they've passed the point of where I can get through to them. You know, at that point, you have little purpose on this earth, and that's the truth, blunt truth, painful truth. When we forget God and we become a self-made man, we begin to worship ourselves just like Herod did. Ingratitude really is a root of atheism. That's a weird thing to say in context of this, but hang with me and I'll let you know. Romans, the first chapter. Ingratitude is a root of atheism. It's a root where we forget God. We no longer believe we need God. Romans, the first chapter. It's verses 20 through 22. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his goodness, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. They can see him. Yes, they knew God existed, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. They were ungrateful. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. Now, this is something you can see in our society. They didn't say they were uneducated. They said they thought themselves wise, and they became utter fools. And quite frankly, if you want to find a place in our American society where that exists more than any other place, all you got to do is go to the colleges, and you can see where people are highly educated. They're full of knowledge, full of things, but because they have denied God, both in educational pursuits, and they've denied God also in moral pursuits, they've denied God at all. And many professors at these colleges, not all, but many professors at these colleges completely deny God, and then they get disciples of this mentality. And then what happens? The scripture is saying here, they can see his goodness, they knew him, but they wouldn't worship him or show gratitude, or even give him thanks. And what was the result of that? That's the root of atheism. They begin to think foolish thoughts about who God was, and they begin to think foolish thoughts about how this world was created. They begin to think foolish thoughts about all these things. All the while, and I did this on Facebook yesterday, all the while thinking us fools because we believe in the revealed Word of God. Thinking us foolish because of that. And if you can think somebody foolish and you can demean them and you can count them out, then you begin to marginalize somebody. You get crazy ideas like, I don't know, like we're all different races or we all have different colors. You know, we're not different colors. We have all the same blood. We are literally all the same color. We just have different pigments of skin, different amounts of pigment. We all have the same pigment of skin. We do. We're all the same, really. And we just have more, some have freckles, some don't. And we get the idea that somehow somebody is lesser than us. And I'm just saying that because that's going around in our country and it's stupid. Racism is stupid. It's not based on any intellectual anything at all. That's all I'm going to say about it. It's just dumb, okay? So if you want to be non-intellectual, be a racist. All right? If you want to be stupid, be a racist. But here he is, the 20th through 22nd verse. We begin to forget God, and we don't have gratitude for what God has given us. To begin with, life. Let's just live life without God. Let's just imagine life without God. I don't need God. Let's just imagine it. All right, God, stay out of my life. I'm the boss of me. Leave me alone. And God were actually to say, okay, completely and totally. How long can a person live without oxygen? I mean, this is why I don't like water. I can swim. I don't like to go. But you know what? You can't breathe underwater. Did you notice that? You cannot breathe underwater. I'm not a fish, so I don't like it that much. It freaks me out. Don't care for it. Will do it, but I take a shower, not a bath, for a reason, all right? I don't like it. I can't breathe under the stuff. Without oxygen, how long are you going to last? Without the design that God has put into our bodies for blood to flow and life to happen, how are you even going to begin? And yet, God, you're not the boss of me. God, I got it. God, I'll do it on my own. God, I'll self-make me. I'm the only person in the world that I can count on. I will do it myself. Thank you, God, but no thank you. And if we actually live like that, then most of us really wouldn't say that. But with the way that we live our lives, we functionally act as atheists. God, you only exist in my life when I want something from you. And if you'll just stand by there on retainer, I'll let you know when you need to feed me the goodies. We think God is a goody God, and God is truly, by his nature and character, a good God. In fact, everything good comes from him. It's James, the first chapter. It's up on the screen there. It's a very simple verse. It's worth memorizing, actually. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in heaven, gave us everything. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving his true word, Jesus, and the promise of him. And we, out of all creation, became what? His prized possession. This is how God looks at you. He created all that was, and he said, it's good. And at the end, he created human beings in his image, in his likeness, able to have a relationship with him, able to know him. And what did he say? That's good. It's so good. That's perfect. It's just right. I made them just right. And when we chose to sin and rebel, and when we choose to sin and rebel and do our own thing, God came and he sent his own son to offer us forgiveness of it. And what does he call us now that have placed our faith in him? Not worms, not wretched sinners. We were all that, but he doesn't call us that. He says, you're redeemed. You're mine. You're a daughter. You're a child. What does it say you are? You're his prized possession. Think of that. He knows all the stars. The Bible says he knows all the stars. He calls them by name. We name a few stars. And every time we, with our Hubble telescope, see another one, we name it something funky, Orion 3 or something goofy. God's already named that star. In fact, he's named the stars that we haven't discovered. He knows them by name. And if it's a star way out in the universe burning and some of them shoot and die, and he's called them by name and he knows every one of them, how much more does he know you? You're made in his image. You are his prized possession. You're what he's after. He wants to know you. He wants to love you. You're not a sinner who can't be redeemed. You're not a sinner who has to stay in that position. You're a sinner who has been died for, who Jesus has been resurrected for, and whom Jesus is coming after and saying, I love you. I want to know you. I am good. I want to care for you. I want you. I ask you to not take on the mentality of this world that says, I'm all different things. I want you to look in my word and see that I am good, and I want to be good in you. So let's pray together. And I'm going to invite you, if you don't know him as your Savior, you have sinned. You've lied, you've cheated, you've done all those things. I have too. Jesus offers you forgiveness. So I'm going to invite you to pray right now and turn your life over to him. Say, Jesus, I have sinned. I've messed up. I've corrupted what you created. So I ask you to forgive me. I believe you died. I believe you rose again from the dead. I believe you stand at the right hand of God, reigning, and that you want to rule my life because you want to love me and you want to know me. So as best I know, I surrender myself to you right now. I ask for your forgiveness of my sins. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. I want to follow you now and forever and know who you are. If you prayed that prayer, I promise you, by the promises of a good God, that you are his both now and forever, and no enemy, no one can touch you. You're his. And we want to be a family to you and help you learn how to follow him. And as you're a follower now, the band's going to come. We're going to sing one more song about the goodness of God. But I want to pray for you, believer, as they do. And while they come, let's just talk to the Lord. Dear Father, dear Jesus, thank you so much for being good. Thank you so much that by your very nature, that is who you are. We want to understand you. We want to know who you are. And you have placed your Holy Spirit in each of us who have become your followers and placed their faith in you. So we surrender ourselves and submit ourselves to you all over again. Everything that we have has come from your hand, even life. Even everything that we own, we think we own, really you own. You've just loaned out to us. Everything that we have in terms of salvation, in terms of heaven, you have done for us and you have given to us. So we receive these gifts with great, great gratitude. You are God, and you are not only God of all the universe, but we submit ourselves to you, and you are our God. And because of what you've done for us, we are your people, and we want to follow you with all we're worth as you give us power to do it. So we praise you and thank you for being our great, good, loving God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll pass